You probably know that tune a little better as Be Still My Soul. You've been around, Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on your side. Remember that? Well, you know that one maybe a little better than those words, but I chose that one today because I thought that the song is appropriate for one, and I've selected a lot of times too around July the 4th too, because it talks about our country and other lands, and I thought it was appropriate. But if you were here early, you heard the full version of this song as it was played by an orchestra. Some of you caught that. It's a really cool song. It was written a long time ago by a guy by the name of Gene Sibelius, and the name of the song is Finlandia. And the history, this was about, the whole song is about the struggles of Finland. And that's where this song had originated. And there was some strife and things going on with Russia wanting to take control of Finland and so forth. And so this song had been written. And then later on, a poet by the name of Lloyd Stone wrote a couple of the verses that we just sang here, the first two verses. And it was about this being thankful for the lands that we have. This is my song, O God, of all the nations, he wrote. But there are other hearts and other lands that we sang that are beating with hopes and dreams just as true and high as mine. It is this thanking God for the countries, the God of all nations. And then later on, there was some people within the Methodist Church that thought that the song ought to be just a little bit more religious. And so the third person that contributed to this song was Georgia Harkness. Her picture's up there as well. And she wrote the third stanza, and it does sound a little bit more churchy there because she starts off saying, "This is my prayer, O Lord, for all the earth's kingdoms. Thy kingdom come on earth, thy will be done. Let Christ be lifted up till all shall serve him. And nations united learn to live as one. Oh, hear my prayer, thou God of all nations. Myself I give thee, let thy will be done." I think that song is, it's just so appropriate today because I think it helps us to position ourselves or to begin to question a little bit about who it is we are and how it is we serve as a church. How do we, as she wrote in that last stanza there, how do we be a better contributor as one who is working to help thy kingdom come? And how are we working to lift Christ up high? How is it that we are doing that as a church? How do we more fully give ourselves to thee for thy will be done? It's a great challenge for us as we've been kind of focusing a little bit these last few weeks, asking the questions, how is it we should do church? How is it we should be church? What does it look like? Yesterday, I was in class in Indy all day, and Carla went down and she hung out with the grandkids so that Tom and Bree could go look for a car. They've got some car troubles and they went shopping for cars. So they had the awesome experience of going to car dealerships and dealing with that whole process of, I don't even have to say a whole lot about what that whole process is about going to buy a car. And they worked through that, which took them several hours to get through this. But those of you that have been through that process, you kind of know how it works. You go in there and you can't hardly get one foot on the lot, and they come, they're just right on you, and they start their deal, and part of their deal is to help you determine what your needs are. They're in the business of getting you to understand what they think you need. And then once that is determined, then they just so happen to have the perfect product that would meet that need. And then the negotiation goes. It's pretty close. That's kind of how it works, And that's just how it works. And I think, though, not just with car salesmen, but I think anybody in sales, I think that the greatest salespeople are the ones who really believe in their product. And you know that. You know, sometimes, especially when you go in for cars, sometimes they don't have a clue what that car is about. They're about, they want to sell you a car. But you've also dealt with people that in regards to sale, they know this particular product. And you know it. You sense it. and you trust them a little bit more. But regardless of that, you know what they're doing there is it's about getting you to agree on what your needs are and then finding a product that would match. And I share that with you because I think that is similar. It's similar to kind of what we do as a church. It is sort of our business. It is kind of how we go about doing church and being church. Now, I do not think it is a sales thing, and I don't think it's about us selling a product or making any money, but I think it is about encouraging people to really discover what their need is. What is their overall need? And we connect with people. It is our attempt to do that. And when that's done, hopefully, as a church, once the need is identified, then we can help provide a product or a solution to what that need really is. I think that's what churches do. Last week we talked a little bit about this, put in another way, that we as a church need to be reproducers of what it is that we possess. We're just not receivers of it. We should reproduce this thing that we possess, or better yet, who we possess. And I think it's important for us, especially those of us that have been at a church a long time, to stop and rethink about what it is we do in those regards. To reconsider exactly what it is that we do here, because we are kind of like a salesperson, and we are here to help promote or push something. We are a people that are showing people who are in need a way to salvation and a way to life. And we need to be a people who really believe in our product. So think about this, a couple of questions for you. Do you, as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, do you know what is needed in the lives of people who are not yet followers? Do you think that you have a responsibility in that process of those people who are in need? Do you consider how you may help those in need in regards to what is it about our faith that is attractive to people that are in need? And do you really believe in the product? I use that word very loosely here. But do you believe in the thing that we are about as a church? Last week I introduced you to a text that I've been reading here. And just to review here a little bit, we talked about sometimes in a typical church, especially one, I think Pleasant Chapel fits this very well because we've been around for 175 years, you know, established churches kind of do things that are sort of along the lines of what's on the left there. Now, I'm not one of these guys who's going to say what we are doing is all wrong. What that stuff is on the left is, it's good. It's good stuff because a church needs to be about getting people to come to a place and connect. A church needs to be a place where people receive the good news, where they receive forgiveness, where they receive Christ in their lives, and they receive the power of the Spirit in them. And a church needs to be about a place where people can come do that. And I don't know if I like that word that he uses, they're disinfecting, but a church needs to be a place where people can kind of come in and get clean. They need to, in this process of having the Spirit in their lives, recognize what part of their life is just not right, and the stuff that needs to be, Paul says, taken off, and to put on those things that are good, that process he calls of disinfecting. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. That is sort of the model for, I think, how churches have functioned for such a long time. Create a place, create a space where people can be attracted to come, where they can receive spiritual food, and then be changed by the power of the Spirit as they become people that God would have them be. I think it's spot on. I think it's right. But I also think it might be today in the 21st century a little less efficient than it would have been back when this church was founded. Because when this church was founded, I mentioned a few weeks ago, all you had to do was go pull a rope, a bell would ring, and they'd show up. They probably thought we were eating pie. No, that probably not it. But sort of in a simplistic form, that was sort of true because the church was so central to people's lives. The people just came, and I just don't think we can assume that is going to work. And so what we've been kind of talking about here is the other side of what our author or the author suggests here that we need to be thinking about as a church, not so much thinking about just getting people in here. Yeah, we want to do that. But we need to be thinking about going. It's about going out into our world and connecting with our world, making these relationships, establishing the kind of relationships that we would have with people. And not so much thinking about me just getting stuff, receiving God's grace, receiving things that make my life more meaningful. But again, being one that is focused on reproducing this good news that you and I have, this awesome stuff that we have, reproducing that, which would mean helping others know that they have a need for that which we have. To do that, to go out and to connect with people, to get some trust happening, to begin to share stories with other people. And then with the hopes, as we pray through this, that what we have is being reproduced. God's love, His forgiveness, His mercy, and His kindness that you and I find in God, we're reproducing in other people in our community, in our friends, in our family that haven't made that connection with God. And that need that needs to be established, that people need to know about. We talked a little bit about this last week from 1 John. We all have tremendous need. Car salesmen, no doubt think you have tremendous need. You got to have the one with the Bluetooth connector on it, You got to have the one that does the push the button and it does the parallel park, You got to have that. And if they do their job right, you determine that, I do need that. And then they sell you one. But we as people have needs that are much more important than features on a car. We have this need to be connected with God, all people. We're wired that way. We are created. We are created to be in communion, in union, in fellowship with God. We are creatures that are wired to be connected with their Creator. All of us have that. It is this innate part of us that we have. But we are simply disconnected. All of us, at one point in our lives, were disconnected. We cannot connect with God without a Savior. We cannot have fellowship with God without forgiveness. And we can't be good people without His grace. And that is the fundamental need that this world needs to know. That we need a Savior, and sin for everyone, it's in the way. For all of us. And we talked about that last week. In 1 John, towards the end of the first chapter, he says this, just so that we have the right attitude about sin. It's so easy in the church, especially if you've been in the church for a while, to kind of lose track a little bit about sin in our lives. And he says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him out a liar and His word is not in us. We spoke about this last week. And this is part of our pitch, our sales pitch. That which we would share with those that are in our circles that are yet to be a follower of Christ. This helps develop that need. And I truly believe that you and I live in a culture that is not assumed anymore. I think just in my lifetime, and I know some of you guys think I'm a pup and young, but I think just in my lifetime, there's been a shift to this. I think in my lifetime, there was a general understanding of most people in our communities that knew this notion of sin. They knew this notion that, yeah, I am a created being, but I am fallen and I am detached from a relationship with God because all humans bear sin. I think that was much more known among more people, much more than it is today. I just don't think that fundamental idea of our faith is as deep-rooted in the hearts of as many people in this people might call the post Christian era, which simply means our culture was sort of influenced so heavily by the truths that you and I know that come from Scripture. There just are a lot of people that I believe in their hearts believe I'm good enough. I live a pretty good life. I had a heart-to-heart with a gentleman a few weeks ago about, we've been through some difficult things. And he says, you know, Joel, I don't know why I have had to go through this. I really have not done anybody wrong. I've lived a pretty good life. And, you know, what you don't want to say at a moment like that is, well, let me tell you something, you're a sinner and you're going to hell without Christ. You know, it wasn't... You know, that's not the time to do that. But I bring that up because I think that represents a general view that people have. I've lived a pretty good life. And why is it that God has brought these things on me? I think that's prevalent in our society. But I think, man, I just think it is off the mark. It just simply is not the case. Scripture tells us that all have fallen short and all are worthy of death because of the sin that we have. God will be faithful. That's what that passage talks about. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from unrighteousness, as John talks about there. That we can count on as being true. But to be cleansed, to be forgiven, people have to be made aware of that so that they can confess. They can confess that because the Scripture says, if we confess, He will forgive. There's that sales pitch thing. That's part of what you and I need to do as a church. That is this need that we need to take out to a world in need. That you are lost without the love of Christ. How God is going to do that, John goes on to describe this a little bit. And boy, there's just a couple of verses here, but there's so much in here. Let's go on to, if you got your Bibles, to chapter 2 of 1 John. He says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Boy, there's a great verse to kind of focus on because there's such power of the gospel that you and I believe in what John is saying right there. We have Jesus as this advocate, this one that comes alongside. And He is our atoning sacrifice. Why those sound like churchy words? You know, atonement and sacrifice and what that actually means. Well, boy, this really pushes us back to the Old Testament to understand what this means. What atoning sacrifice, that's so important to Jewish people because that's what the whole first half of your Bible is about here. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. All Jewish people knew this. The first half of the Bible, that's what that's about. And that's how they related with God. It was through blood. It was through animal sacrifice. But John says here, no, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice for our sin. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Hebrews because I think Hebrews really, it's a New Testament book, but it merges this truth that you and I have of new covenant with Christ with how God's original covenant had started in the Old Testament. I like this. And the author of Hebrews says this about that sacrifice. He says, unlike the other high priests who had no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for their own sins and then for those of the people, this He did once for all when He offered Himself. He's referring back to what the people of the Jewish religion would have understood. That those priests stood outside the temple and they washed themselves and they got themselves ready. And day after day they'd cut these animals open and they'd process the blood and they'd splash the blood on the altar to offer forgiveness of sins. This went on and on, day after day for hundreds and thousands of years because that's how sin was dealt with. But the author of Hebrews says, no. That's not the kind of priest we have. He doesn't have to do it day after day because, awesome phrase, once and for all. One time and for all people and for all sins, that sacrifice has been made. It fulfills what God originally had established in the old covenant, that without the forgiveness, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But it was done one time for all. He says it again later on in the same book. He says, for then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. That's Jesus. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that is how this gap has been bridged. That is how this issue that separates you and me from God has been taken care of. It is this satisfaction of God that has been taken place through what Christ has done on the cross. And John implies that this is ongoing. Yes, it happened once and for all, but the language he uses here is in the present tense, that this atonement is going on. Jesus stands right beside the Father and is our advocate. He is right there with us. And not just for your sins and my sins and the sins of Pleasant Chapel or the sins of those in Huntington County, Indiana, but for the sins of all people. This is awesome, I think, that it's a perfect part of our pitch, this thing that we would share with those that are disconnected with God. You are judicially, legally, if you came to a court of law and before you was your life, you're made right. You're made innocent. Before God's eyes, we are judicially just and we're righteous because of what happened on a cross. Wow, it's just so awesome. What a great thing that people have in that. But not only that, what happens too that John says, if you do sin, we have one that is there to strengthen us in that situation when we do sin. We are given this not only judiciously clean from sin, but we're given this power to want to resist it. Before Christ, yeah, I'll skim a little off the top. Before Christ, I'll lust a little bit with my eyes. There's no reason not to. But now that he indwells in me, he convicts me to not to want to sin. And he also gives me the power to have victory over that sin as well. Wow. Man, those are good features on our car. Those are good features that we have that we can tell people that we're given power over this sin. The penalty goes away. Done. I'm going to probably sin tomorrow. But the penalty is already taken care of. Done. Once and for all. One of the misconceptions I think we have inside the church is we think that the desire to sin also goes away. When I came to Christ, you know, I just don't have any desire to sin again. Well, no. That just doesn't seem to be the case. I know it's not for me. I'm not going to have a show of hands, but I would bet that as followers of Christ, we still have got this bent towards sin. It is still there. But the promise we have is we have the advocate that comes alongside and has part of this battle that's going on to resist and to repent and to turn and to submit. That's where we're at. That is how we work. We are in this ongoing striving towards perfection. If you've been in a Methodist church for any length of time, you know John Wesley is our founder and he talked about going on to perfection. Probably one of the phrases have been so mixed up in our church because it sounds like we're going to become perfect and that's not what he intended at all. What he's intending here is we as followers of Christ, because we have his spirit in us, we are on this striving to become, this wanting to become sinless and to constantly work at that. Hi, Harley. There we go. He's awesome. So what a great part that we have. What a great sales pitch that we are to have as we are to go meet people. And those words need to be kind of coupled, I think, with your story. Where does your story fit in that? We have this thing that John says that happens here that, you know, we have this notion of sin. And don't begin to think that you don't sin. Don't begin to think that you are without it. Don't begin to think you've never done it. You have it. But it's been taken care of by nothing that you have done, but by what Christ has done on a cross. You're clean. You're innocent. How does that fit with your story? How does it fit with your life? And then it goes on from that, that you are given this power, this awesome advocate that is within us, to live as one that doesn't want to sin anymore, and to live a life that fully is submitted to Him to become the person He would have us be. That becomes your story. It becomes your testimony. It becomes the vehicle by which you can share the gospel with other people. I simply believe that people today are being sold vehicles that are the wrong ones for them. I think the vehicles that are being peddled to people are unsafe. And I think that they are leading them down the wrong road. I think they are being sold a bill of goods that tells them things like this. You're okay. You'll be good enough. You'll be safe enough. There's really no such thing as absolute truth. You can decide what truth is for you or what is right for you. You can trust how you feel. Go with that. We need to be careful there. I think those are tactics being sold by a salesman that is the greatest deceiver that has ever been around. And I think that's where you and I are. You and I are possessors of truth. And I think we have something that needs to be shared to people that are in need. People that don't even know they have a need. We got work to do. We're never going to run out of work, are we? Because, boy, we've got some pretty good deceiving salesmen that are out there working counter to what you and I know is true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for truth, and we thank you for the preservation of truth through your church and through faithful people that have come before us, all empowered only by the Holy Spirit that comes upon people who willfully submit to you, that would receive you. They would take your rightness that comes in the forgiveness that comes only through your Son, and then also receive the power that changes people into ones that want to be like you and not like the world. Lord, I just pray that you would show us, this church, how we could be people that could just take this awesome news, this good news of your Son, and this love that comes from you that wants to be made known in all of our community, that we'd be a people that could do that. We'd be vehicles that could take this awesome truth to them. And in your name we pray. Amen.